I want to show you something maybe that you would not expect. Put the pictures up. This is interesting. These two personalities will never be seen ever together outside of this sort of setting. That's Eva Longoria and that's Cindy Jacobs. And what do Eva Longoria and Cindy Jacobs have in common? They are alive. That's about it. Well, they're both women. I just said that, right? Cindy comes into our church, man, like over a decade ago. And Cindy is a legitimate, viable, prophetic voice in the kingdom. Well-respected. Crazy stuff. Again, there's a fine line between the prophetic and the pathetic. And the legitimacy of the prophetic, when it's on point and it comes from heaven, it can't be denied. Her legitimacy, and I'm not here to undergird, you know, to promote her legitimacy, but it's so crazy because I went to Indonesia. I had a conference, and this guy comes up and says, you know, Cindy was next to me, and he says, yeah, I was a kid at a conference, a teenager, and Cindy was in her crusade and in her speaking, and she called me out of the audience without knowing me and said, the Lord says you will be in the highest offices of your nation's government, period. And he became the vice president of Indonesia. That's called like the fulfillment of a God-ordained word. She gave me a word about a decade ago where we were renting back then, and the church, God was blowing up the church, and we were in desperate need of a building and money. And she came in and said, Sammy, I have a word. And I went, great, buildings and money. God, give me the word. And she said, stand up, Sammy. And she goes, the Lord says Hollywood. And I'm going like, what? I drove back home, and my wife and I were driving back home, and my wife looked at me and went, hey, what about the word Cindy gave you? And I went like, well, I'm not denying it, but like, what do I have to do with Hollywood? Like, I can't even spell Hollywood. Like, I used to preach against Hollywood. And right after that word, I get a call from Paramount Studios to consult on a film that all of you have heard of, and a secular film with a Christian sort of, well, not a Christian, a Bible, supposedly a Bible-based narrative, but it wasn't. And it came in, and then after that, the doors opened up. So the whole point here is, how does all this, God has an ordained assignment for each and every one of us. That it's not hype, it's not like wishful thinking, it's not prophetic spaghetti on the wall. The moment you discover that assignment, everything changes. And then you can measure the assignment, the magnitude, the implications of your assignment by the very hell that comes your way. If you've never been through anything, then you're probably gonna end up in perpetuity serving coffee somewhere in a Starbucks at Target for the rest of your life. If you've been through hell, there is a great prophetic purpose for you and your family that cannot and will not be denied. And that speaks to it. So let me give you one verse to undergird this. 1 Samuel 17:40. You know this story. I'm not gonna break the story down, just one verse, just to put something in your hands. And then I'm gonna open up for Q&A. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. This is David, as you well know. Armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistines. 5 stones. Everyone repeat after me, say 5 stones. So we have giants that we're currently confronting. There are giants. The giants that we're confronting now are the giants of moral relativism, perpetual victimization. I'm going to digress here. Moral relativism. There is no truth. In the state of California, so help me God, Google this, there are school districts that are doing away with 2 + 2 = 4. Not making that up. With the objective of making it, for equity purposes, 2 + 2 can no longer equal 4. It can equal whatever you deem it to equal. And when they start messing with God's language, which is mathematics, we're done. Get her done. We are done. That's how cuckoo the world is right now. There is no truth, not even mathematics. Moral relativism, you create your own truth. The second big giant that we're confronting is perpetual victimization. The objective of the enemy is to convince people that we are permanently traumatized, that we are perpetual victims. If you see yourself in perpetuity as a victim, you will never be more than a conqueror. And you have to bind that. We all go through things. We're not denying, we're demonstrating empathy. We all go through journeys, and we all have a narrative, a chapter, some pain, some wounds, whatever it may be, but we have to overcome that. And we overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, Revelation 12, 11. So we can't be perpetual victims. And as Christian leaders, we have to push back on the idea of perpetual victimization, even in the church. And even in the church, we have to be mindful and careful. We have to confront every spirit, every vestige of darkness, but not from this sucking your thumb, infant mode, you know, shriveled up, oh, woe is me, they're coming after us, the church. Get over yourself, man. We are the church. Like, we're the only institution on the entire planet guaranteed to never fail. The gates of hell, Matthew 16, 18, shall never prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. So we're it. Act like it. Walk like it. Talk like it. I mean, don't just lift up your head, man. You're not a perpetual victim. The third giant is, this is interesting, is hedonism. There's a hedonistic, perverse, deviant worldview infiltrating. What you see now regarding children is a manifestation of that hedonism. It is an attempt to groom, to sexualize children, pedophilia, the legalization of pedophilia. And this is not like conspiracy theory. It's right around the corner. In the state of California, again, during COVID in the middle of July 2020, everyone's locked down. Distractions, right? You're locked down. You're worried about dying from a virus. And the government does whatever it wants. And in the state of California, the governor signed a law removing the consequences, guaranteed that if you're 22 years old and you have sex with an 11-year-old, you're no longer guaranteed to be on any sex offender registry. Google it. Yanked it away. It's now at the discretion of the judge. How about that? The legalization, it's hedonism. There's perversion, hence the addiction to pornography on phones and iPads. It's just the enemy. If the enemy can mess up your integrity and mess up your eyes and what you see and what you feel, he takes away your moral authority to speak truth to power. The reason why, and oh God help us, the reason why leadership in the church on occasion is hesitant to speak truth to power is because of the stuff that they're doing in their private lives that is not in alignment with what the Bible lays out as the framework for righteousness. So it takes away your moral authority.
We hope you're enjoying this episode of Samuel Rodriguez here on TBN. This show is completely sponsored and paid for by New Season Church in Sacramento, California. Newsmax magazine has rated New Season Church one of the top 15 fastest-growing megachurches in the country. They also named Pastor Sam Rodriguez one of the top 100 Christian leaders in America. If you have ever been blessed by this program, this church, or Pastor Sam, would you consider partnering with us by making a donation? There are many ways to give. The QR code on the screen can be scanned by your phone. You can text NSSAC to the number 77977 or by going to newseasonworship.org and clicking Give at the top of the page. New Season is a church that looks a lot like heaven. And every week, this program strives to give you a message that sounds like it came from heaven. Content that is meant to encourage, edify, and inspire you. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and this program is meant to bring forth the Lamb's agenda. Thank you for considering giving to this program so that the message of Jesus Christ can continue to be broadcast on TBN to over 2 billion potential viewers across the globe. No matter the amount, any donation helps keep this program running. Would you please consider partnering with us? In doing so, we have the ability and opportunity to change the world.
As the framework for righteousness. So it takes away your moral authority. The fourth giant that we have to bring down is theological promiscuity. Theological promiscuity. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. Theological promiscuity is when we abandon biblical orthodoxy on the altar of political or cultural or sexual expediency. When we try to pivot. And there are prominent influencers right now within the kingdom who are drinking the Kool-Aid. And drinking the Kool-Aid, elevating the notion and removing chapters from the Bible at their discretion. And we can't. Unacceptable. Can't happen. And the fifth giant may surprise you. The fifth giant we have to confront is internal, not external. It's spiritual scar tissue. And this is church hurt. These are moments that even in the church environment, we acquire scar tissue. And that scar tissue, after a time, becomes a lid on the fulfillment of purpose and God-ordained assignment. So these are the five giants. I hope you took some notes there. I'm going to give you some five stones. Does anyone here know why David did not just pick up one stone and picked up five? I mean, think about it. He's anointed, right? Gets the anointing, Samuel the prophet, private ceremony, his brothers, Jesse, not the public one yet. That only happened when Saul died. And three times he was anointed, actually. And then the last time was right before he took over Jerusalem. So he gets anointed. He comes against Goliath, and he picks up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Why five? Anyone know? Like, if you can fight, God's going to fight my battle, why not pick up one? Anybody know? I love the theories. Brothers, other giants, and then all the nice apostolic people go like, you know, the fivefold ministry in the book of Ephesians, you know. It was prophetic. It was a foreshadowing of the New Testament. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. It was, and it's innate, you know. I'm not saying it is. I'm going to give you an answer why he picked up five stones, which is the reason we should pick up five stones. Why did he pick up five stones? It's going to sound like I'm being, but it's why? Because he did. No, really, that's it. So we can't make things up. He picked the five because he did. I don't know, that you may have missed it. In other words, I just don't have one stone for one giant. I have enough stones for whatever comes my way. The reason you can't be a one-stone Christian, you have to have enough stones in your shepherd's bag for everything that comes against you. For the giant that comes against you, your family, your health, your calling, your reputation, whatever it may be, you're ready for this. Hence the five stones. Let me give you the five stones real quick, and I'm going to open up for questions. Stone number one, the stone of identity. Repeat after me, identity. We are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ so we can do the good things that he planned for us. Ephesians 2:10, identity. It begins with that. Hence, the idea of identity dysphoria, identity moratorium is counterintuitive to the reality. The first thing God does is tells you who you are. Who are you? Who are you? Gideon is in this pit, Judges chapter 6. He's in a pit, hiding from the Midianite marauders. The angel of the Lord shows up. The man is in a pit, hiding from the mucho malo hombres. The angel of the Lord shows up. This is so crazy. The guy's hiding in a threshing floor. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. A mighty warrior. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. God begins by telling us who we are. He always tells us who we are. Before he tells us what we're going to do, it's who we are. Identity. Hence, the enemy's attack on identity. The objective to confuse an entire generation about identity is intentional for the purpose of just limiting the fulfillment of purpose and destiny. Know who you are in Christ. Know who you are and who Christ is in you. God defines you. You're defined by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God defines you. It's Matthew 5:14. It's Romans 6:3. The fact that you are baptized with Christ unto death is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's that. It's the fact that you're seated with Christ, Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. It's the fact that you're strengthened by Christ, Philippians 4, 13. You are hidden in Christ, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Christ defines you. He is your everything. Gamaliel's declaration is true, Acts 17, 28. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. Christ is your everything. That's what Paul said. Christ is my everything. What does that mean? When the image of God encounters the Spirit of God, the purpose of God in your life will come to pass. You're not defined by your failures. You're defined by his forgiveness. You're not defined by your trauma, you're defined by his testimony. You're not defined by your drama, you're defined by his destiny. You're not defined by the hell you're going through, you're defined by the heaven you're going to. And to all the religious folk, please let me reiterate, get over yourself. You're not defined by what you do for God, you're defined by what God already did for you. Identity. So I wake up every single morning fully cognizant of who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. Identity. Your second stone is intimacy. Say intimacy. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, John 15:7, ask what you please, it shall be done unto you. Intimacy, your identity, and then your time with God, your time in God. Prayer, the word. It sounds like a simple, biblically substantiated rubric, but it works from Genesis to Revelation. You talk to God, you read God's word, you do God's word, you confess God's word, you think God's word, you listen to the Holy Spirit, you're driven by the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh, Galatians 5:16, and you'll have an intimate relationship with God. Everything changes. Intimacy. You have to be deliberate about your daily intimacy, about being intimate. You don't want this to be some sort of religious ceremony and a bunch of routines and steps you take every single day for accommodating some sort of religious checklist. It's about really hearing God's spirit. And I mean every single day. But be careful what you ask for. Like, don't say, God, I want to get closer to you. And then he wakes you up at 3:30 in the morning to pray for someone. And then you get upset, but you just asked him. Right? It's that sort of crazy intimacy. Everything supernaturally changes when you have that intimate relationship with God. You hear stuff, and God reveals, there's revelation, there's so many things that take place. I grew up in Pennsylvania. I grew up, as I mentioned last year, I grew up with an affinity for mathematics. I'm still a faith and science guy. I'm still convinced calculus is God's language. And if you never did good well with algebra, repent, because y'all need to get that right, because that's the language of God. So it's beautiful, and so my mind is lit. The moment I had this, not more than an epiphany, an encounter with the living God, and by his spirit, I became more intimate. My time in him just grew. Things started to happen that were just supernatural. Supernatural things that are going like, what? And everything that Pastor Mike read, that's all by the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15:10. It has nothing to do with my personality. I never knocked on a door. Like, I never went, you can't go to a president in the White House and go like, God told me I'm going to be an advisor. You're going to end up in an interesting room, in an interesting wing of a hospital, tightened up with a white little suit, and it's going to be that. So never did that. It's all God supernaturally fulfilling his God-ordained purpose, but it requires you to be in the right place. Here, and here, the heart, the head, and the hand. And the things that happen are amazing, but you have to be deliberate every single day. The enemy's objective is to disrupt and distract. Every single day. Like, what do you do when you wake up? First thing you do when you wake up, what is it? First thing, what is it? Be honest. Confession time. 1 John 1:9. Let's confess. Go. What do you do when... First thing, all right, be honest, truthful talk. You may not want to lift up your hand and just hide it. Go ahead, hide your sin. When you wake up, how many have your phone right next to your bed? How many pick it up immediately? How many check your text messages? First thing. Check yourself. If you're over 50, your emails. Email. What is that? Well, you guys, anybody under 30, that's this thing. But anyway, back. So, and how many check your social media platforms? Instagram, X, whatever it may be. First thing you do, and I was guilty of this. So this is coming from a person that went through a restorative repentance process. First thing you do, intimacy is, first thing you do, wake up, the phone's right there. First thing you do is talk to God. Second thing, take it out. I know it's going to sound cliche. Oh, it's very religious. I don't care. It works. There's the algorithm of God's grace, man. You take it out, and you get into God's word immediately. Don't get up from the bed before you talk to God and get into his word. Don't dare leave your room without that discipline. Talk to God. First thing. I used to be addicted to Fox News app. First thing I would read is the news. And then it got me in a pit So I just, God just get up, pray, get into the word, and then do everything else. But that time of intimacy has to be deliberate, has to be intentional, and you can't let the enemy distract you or disrupt. You with me? Say intimacy. I want to remind you from last year of a point I shared in the message about the plow and Elijah. Every single day there is a battle. And the battle is this whole thing about there's the devil trying to say, the biggest battle, Colossians 2:15, he's already defeated. He really is. So he's living a lie. The devil is such a liar that he lies to himself. And that's why he continues to attack you, because he lies to himself, believing that there's a possibility he could overcome your God-ordained purpose. Because he's a liar. And the number one person he lies to is himself. He can't do anything but lie. So that's why, but if he's defeated, if Christ defeated him, Colossians 2:15, and Christ defeated every principality and power of darkness, making a public spectacle of them on the cross. He was not their prisoner. They were his, Colossians 2:15. Why in the world is the devil still doing stuff? Because he's a liar. And he lies to himself. Your objective is to push back on that lie every single day by occupying the promises of God. And you do it. You do it with what you think, with what you say, with what you do. Your actions, your reactions, and your interactions. Because there's a battle. And the battle is what? The battle is between your mind and your mantle. The number one battle you have is between this and this. Between the calling of God and the thoughts that go through your head. It's between anxiety and anointing, fear and faith. It's between your memories and your imagination. It's between your past and your future, your dream and your nightmare. But in Jesus' name, the battle has already been won. 1 Corinthians 15:57. He already, Christ is your victory. So the third stone is integrity. Somebody say integrity. 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 So it's identity, it's intimacy, it's integrity. This is how we bring down the giants. And we lead in these troubled times. Integrity. Integrity is not something, it is everything. You heard me last year, when your integrity is greater than your influence, nothing can stop you. You write that down, memorize it. When your integrity is greater than your influence, if they are even, we're going to have a problem. But when your integrity is greater than your influence, nothing can stop you. Integrity, it's not something, it is everything. Live out the seven H's. I'm going to say them real loud, real quick for you. If you want to take any notes down, good luck with that. You may want to record it. These seven H's are part of our mantra in our church leadership, in my family, my kids. So it's not just the family, it's my kids. My three kids who are like grown up, and they actually look older than I do. My kids, yeah, it's just genetic predisposition from the mom's side. My kids, it is what it is. So always speak truth. So my are we recording this? You might want to. So the seven H's, they have it memorized. George has it memorized. My entire church, it's like a mantra. It's like, all right, what? Live a holy, healed, healthy, happy, humble, hungry, honoring life. And with that life, you change the world. There it is, the seven H's. Live a holy life. 1 Peter 1:16. What makes you holy is not what you do, is who he is in you. So your actions are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's pretty powerful. I love that. But you submit to the will of God, to the Spirit of God, and you live a holy life. Holiness, Genesis 6:8, Noah was a righteous man. In the New Testament, that term would be just flipped over to a holy man, and God favored him. Holiness will open doors. The righteousness of God, living a righteous life according to God's word, will, and way, will open doors that no man can ever close. Holiness is a firewall. It's beautiful. You live a holy life. Living a holy life in every sense of the word, oh my goodness, you feel like Superman. There's nothing you can't do. That's why the enemy attacks your integrity. He wants to bind you with shame and condemnation. This is not sort of some sort of legalistic message. Holiness is beautiful. It's not this stifle. It's not like, ooh, no. It's like amazing. To live a holy life is like, wow. It's powerful. It begins with holiness, a holy life, a healed life. 1 Peter 2:24, health. That healed life speaks to spiritual healing, emotional healing, relational healing. It works. Be healed. But I've been through stuff. We all go through things. Be healed in the name of Jesus.
Your mess is about to become God's miracle. Your family mess is about to become God's miracle. Your health mess is about to become God's miracle. Your financial mess is about to become God's miracle. Your generational mess is about to become God's miracle. Your mental, emotional mess is about to become God's miracle. Your mess is about to become God's miracle. Can you come in agreement with me that America's mess is about to become God's miracle? I wrote a book called Your Mess, God's Miracle, from the narrative embedded in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 9. It's when Jesus healed the blind man, and he did so in a very unorthodox manner. What did he do? He took his spittle, he spit on the ground, he made mud out of it, and he placed it on a blind man's eyes. Did you hear that? What an unorthodox process. This book will empower you with the following truth. The process is temporary, the promise is permanent. I will repeat that. The process is temporary, the promise is permanent. Out of all the books I've written, this is my 11th book. This is the number one message thus far in all of my ministerial and writing trajectory. It's so anointed, it's so filled with God's power and spirit, it will bless your life. I promise you, you read it and you will see by faith through Christ, your mess becoming God's miracle. So go right now. This book comes out April 6th, but there's a sense of urgency in the next few days for you to pick up a copy. So go on Amazon.com, pre-order. Your book will arrive the week of April 6th, but it behooves you, it compels you to get your copy today. And watch this. If you DM me a screenshot of the purchase of the book, my team has been instructed to randomly pick from the DMs individuals who have pre-ordered this book to send them copies of my previous books. You may be receiving 2 copies, 1 copy, 3 copies of books I've already written. Many of them became bestsellers for the glory of God. It will bless your life. So pre-order right now, Amazon.com. Go ahead, let's do this. Your mess, God's miracle.